Well, Genesis chapter 22, it's good to be here again. Good to see you. Man, I love this. Talk about a building. I mean, you're the church, but talk about this building. It's beautiful. I love all the windows. I love out there. Makes me want to hike up that mountain, but I don't want any black bears, so I'm not going to do it. So anyway, turn to Genesis 22, if you will. I love this story, offering of Isaac. Good old Abraham, just about 120 right here. Genesis chapter 22. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. That's verse 1. Verse 2. God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place at which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid on him on the altar and on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham raised his eyes. Look, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Whoa, love this. You know, I remember a story about a kid, I think it was a junior high, and he was looking out for butterflies, and he found a cocoon. And he thought, okay, that's not a butterfly, it's a cocoon. But I'm going to take that cocoon, I'm going to put it in my room, and I'm going to put it in a jar, and I'll put a hole in the top of the jar so it can breathe, whatever. And I'm just going to wait until I can see that butterfly get out in that jar. Every morning before he went to school, he checked that jar. And the cocoon, yep, right there, no problem. About the third or fourth time, he goes and he sees that the cocoon is starting to move. Oh my. And he can see that cocoon is really moving, and he can see that the butterfly is struggling to try to make that cocoon open up. He takes off the lid of that, he takes that jar, pours that cocoon, puts it on a table, and before he goes to school, he takes both hands and opens up that cocoon, and it died. God has designed that cocoon and that butterfly to flex its muscles, and then that cocoon opens up, and then you have a butterfly that flies. Now, you may not want to hear this morning, but everybody here is in a club. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in the testing club. Because if you know Christ, you will be tested. I don't know how big your test is going to be. I don't know how small your test is going to be. I had a test this morning. This hand has gone through surgery, and the surgeon in Denver took the strong tendons from these strong fingers and put them to my weak fingers. And I can actually take a piece of paper and there's resistance. Are you kidding me? And so this is what my physical therapist said. Take these two fingers and try to button and unbutton a shirt. Talk about a test. Talk about a trial. Forget the titanium rods that are in my neck this way. Forget about the plate that's across this way in my neck because of all the surgeries I've had the last 3 years. For 4 summers, nothing but surgery, surgery, surgery. I haven't been able to go dip netting. But to button a button, small, not for me. My wife watches me. She and the physical therapist are against me. I was there for 5 minutes trying to button that thing. I finally got it done. Call it the press-on attitude. I got it done. I love this passage right here. The club that we're in, we are in a position where at times we ask ourselves, am I going to survive this or am I going to perish? Chuck Swindoll was my pastor for 2 years in Fullerton. Great pastor, awesome. In fact, the first guy that Don Lane invited me to go, he said, yeah, I want you to hear the best preacher in America. And I'm going, yeah, right. I go there, and the first one was okay. The second one was the best I'd ever heard in America. Oh, my. I remember Chuck Swindoll saying this. When you first become a Christian, you go, wow, this is easy. And then you go on in the Christian life for quite some time, and you go, this is hard. And then you go even further in the Christian life, and then you go, this is impossible. Before I start anything, here's my intro. The best place to be is in an impossible situation. Pastor Mike, excuse me, let me just put my hearing aids on a little bit tighter. Yeah. When you have nowhere else to go on planet Earth except at his feet, it is the best place to go. Russ Edwards was a very close friend of ours, and Kieran saw him the very last night before he died and brought some food that evening. He died the next day. How impactful was he? Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, they were there because God had given them the test of his life, and it was a platform for planet Earth. The place was packed out. And I can still remember, at the funeral, one of the very close friends who was in the room because it was going to be his time to say, Russ has passed away. He said he woke up 2 or 3 times that night, and Russ would go, am I still here? Am I still here? I love that. Can you look at a test, the test of your life, and say, I'm at your feet, O God, and I am trusting in you, O God. You are my intimate friend. I have nowhere else to go. Russ and I talked. He spoke in junior high chapel. I retired a couple of weeks ago after teaching junior highers for 22 years. I love that age group. I told you that last Sunday. I love that age group. You either like it or you don't like it. You got about 10 days to figure that one out. But I love that age group. And Russ Edwards and I were talking. And he said, I said, with everything you're facing, that rare disease, what was it called, Kieran? Form of leukemia, and all the next surgeries that I've had, and Kieran was starting to tell me, she's a summa cum laude from Purdue University, so she loves to do cerebral, and she was telling me what that surgery was going to be. I said, honey, I don't want to know. I found out later after the surgery, 1/8 of an inch, oops, I could have been a quadriplegic. God was at that surgery table. Couldn't see his face, standing there saying, I'm the sovereign one. And he makes sure that a great physician, every single incision with those two surgeons for 4 hours is going to be absolutely perfect. And where was I? Before I had that surgery. Before I had that surgery, went on that table. I prayed with doctors, I prayed with nurses, I prayed with everyone. It is a platform to show people you know Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, non-Christians don't handle it the same way we do. And it's all because of God, not because of us. All right, that was my intro. But let me just say this. Before we look at this passage, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. After these things, after is a time word. It simply means this. Every test that you face, is perfectly timed by the Sovereign One to the very second. He makes no mistakes in timing. And if it says in verse 1, after the time, then I want to see what is before the time. So you go to chapter 21. And chapter 21, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just mention a couple of things. Number one, we know that Abraham gives, Sarah gives birth. She's in her 90s. He's 100 when Isaac is born. I learned that from chapter 21. I also learned in chapter 21 that he calls God the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Wow. Timing is impeccable. How impeccable? Well, I was studying this sermon yesterday as I was at the house. Kieran's at work at Fred Meyer. Something happened that hasn't happened in 28 years in that house. I unlocked the door, went out, shut the door, couldn't get in. I locked myself out of the house. And the other thing is, she's at Fred Meyer. It's about a 5-minute walk to Fred Meyer at the pharmacy, and all I got to do is walk over there, but I don't have any shoes. When's the last time you walked in Fred Meyer without shoes? And then I'll tell you what, I had this, I'm going to stay right here by the mic. I had this attitude of, all right, thanks a lot, God. But I didn't do it because I knew I was going to give this sermon. And I don't want to just preach something without applying it. So I go, I took a deep breath and I said, thank you, God. Perfect timing. And then after I said that, I remembered I had a pair of shoes in the backyard that I used for a lot of the garden work. I put those shoes on. Didn't have any socks, but I put those shoes on. I walked over to Fred Meyer, and the rest is history. God's timing is absolutely perfect, and he has a sense of humor. You're going to teach on testing? I got one for you. All right. So, second thing I want you to notice in verse 1 is that God is the one who tested. God is the author of testings. You want to complain? Don't complain about your circumstances. Complain to him. You want to pout? Don't pout to your wife. I've tried it before. I'll tell the story. I'm in story time today. Junior hires love stories. I hope you guys are okay. Are you junior high mine? So I've got this neck brace on. I've had this trust test on my neck for about 2 months, and I'm calling it a name. I won't say what the name is, but I'm calling you this name. I'm walking around with this thing, and I finally have had enough. And I take one of those walkers, and I slam it down, and I go, I'm tired of this. I don't want to wear this. I've been a pastor for 15 years. This is what pastors do when you're not around. Slam that thing down. I walk over to the bathroom, and I go into the restroom there for a while. I walk out. I sit down, and she's sitting on the couch. And there is no mercy. She looks at me and says, why don't you just grow up? Don't pout. God is the author of every single test you receive. And then, third thing I learned in verse 1, God tested Abraham. He didn't test Sarah. Mark Anderson, for example. He'll look at me, and I'm going through a test, and he goes, Mike, what's the big deal? And then Mark goes through a test, and I go through Mark. By the way, he hadn't said that. I'm using him as an example, and I told him I was going to do that. Mark goes through a test, and I look at Mark, and I go, Mark, what's the big deal? He'll look at me, what's the big deal? Mike, this has never happened, but I have done that to others. Well, that's because that test is designed for you. This test is designed for me. It's not designed for Sarah. The test that you go through, God knows you intimately, and he knows, since he's the author of tests, what will help you grow. Well, the more testing I have, oh my. Abraham was 120 years old in this passage. I hope I don't become that age. You say, what are you talking like that for? Because I'm a junior high teacher. Back in college, we would have these competitions. When I was at Oregon State University, 7 of us, and we'd have old man competition voices, and so we practiced. And so whenever I taught Genesis 22, I thought today, I said, I'm not going to do that because this is not a junior high class. Junior highers love it. They laugh all the time. And even your daughter laughed when I would use this. And it was in Genesis 22 that I taught as well. And I'd go, my name is Abraham. I think, And then just go on and on and on. The point is this. God tested Abraham, and Abraham had walked with God for so over 100 years, and their relationship was intimate. When you face a test, here's the first thing. You must trust God. If you're going through a test, you must know him intimately and trust him. I want you to look here in verse 1. Abraham. And Abraham said, "Here I am." Those three words are very important to this passage. That shows that Abraham, his life is interrupted on that day. He has no idea what God is going to say. Regardless of what God will say, and regardless whether it's morning, afternoon, or night, when God interrupted Abraham's life, Abraham said the words, "Here I am." That's trust. And he had to earn. After so many years of walking with God, he looked back on his life and he realized this: God has never, ever broken a promise. Do you trust him? Has he ever broken a promise to you? If he's ever broken a promise to you, I will take your entire family out to Double Muskie, free of charge. No. And this is the test. Check out verse 2. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." And the question I would have on this, why mention Isaac's name 4 times? Why not just say, "Hey, take your son Isaac"? Whenever there is a test, God is going to emphasize how impossible the test is. Now, Gideon took, 165,000 of the enemy on with 300 men? Well, 301, count Gideon. It must be an impossible, because God will be there. "Take this one whom you love," and I don't know what you love most, but other than Sarah, Isaac was loved by Abraham more than anything else. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm talking about Isaac, the man, miracle child, 90-year-old woman giving birth. Now, verse 2, "Take him, kill him." God, did you just say kill him? Kill him. I want you to kill your son. The Moabites lived in that area, and they had a god named Molech, and there was fire that came up from this god of Molech. The firstborn of every child, mom and dad had to put their hands on that child and offer that child to kill that child in the arms of Molech. And they were not to have any emotion whatsoever. And so he understood people did that, but he didn't understand why God wanted him to do that to his son. Let me just say this. There are tests and trials that we may never understand. I don't know why Russ Edward died of leukemia. I don't know why I had the surgeries that I did on my neck. There are people who have passed away in your life, and some of the questions that come up are, why? But all I know is that through all of this, Abraham answers, "Here I am." There's a movie called The Bible, and I don't know if you've seen it. It's a great movie. I like it, except there is one event that takes place, which is in Genesis chapter 22. That is all Hollywood. This is what happens. The passage unfolds in the movie, and when Abraham hears what God wants him to do, he falls to the ground. He starts pounding the ground. He puts his fists in the air against God. He pounds the rocks. He's yelling, he's screaming. If you find that in the passage, let me know. All I see is that he's silent, and that he silently puts together saddling the donkey and doing everything he's asked to do. "Here I am. Trust God." You say, Pastor Mike, boy, I'm going to use you as an example. You are a mentor to me. Well, hold on just a minute. You know how many times I've questioned God when I'm tested? Thousands of times. The older I get, maybe it's not 1,000. I wrote out 3 questions. God, where are you when I am heartbroken? And then I found this verse. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God says, here I am. And Abraham says, here I am. Why? Why? Why does God not remove this test so I don't have to be excruciated and go through this? And then I think of the verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And notice he doesn't say he removes the test. It says that when that test occurs, I am right by your side, and I will take all the cares and woes of your life and put them on my shoulders. Your shoulders aren't strong enough, Mike. I'll put them on mine. Here's another question. I've asked this week. With all due respect, God, when will I have a little bit more information? I need more answers. And God says to Abraham in verse 2, I want you to go, and in one of the mountains, I will tell you. Meaning, I'm not going to give you all the information yet. Does he give the information? Yes, he does. He's faithful. Sure enough, Abraham starts walking, and then it's the Mount Moriah where Jesus was crucified. We'll get to that later. You must trust God. If you do not have an intimate relationship with God, you're just doing what Scripture tells you to do, but you don't have that intimacy, you're not going to do well on that test. You're going to blame. You're going to be that Hollywood, the Bible. Trust. Second, obedience. Look at verse 3. He obeys when he's tested. If you look at verse 3, that word so is a conclusion word. God gives the command, so Abraham obeys. In fact, does he go in the morning? Does he go in the morning? Oh, I'm going to ask a junior higher. You'd be in eighth grade. Man, you'd be in eighth grade. What's your name again? Hey. I love that name. Yeah, did you thank God that he gave you that name? Yeah. So what do you think? Did he go in the morning?
Sure.
Sure? He didn't just go in the morning. He went, yeah, good job. He went early in the morning. Delayed obedience is disobedience. One of my good friends, Tobin Sorensen, Biola University. Do you like mountain climbing? I'm going to ask you, the two guys, the guy and the girl right here in the back. Do you guys like mountain climbing? Right here, the kids. I don't know your name.
Isaiah.
Hey, hey. So you like mountain climbing at all?
I've never done.
Oh, man. I had a friend who was a mountain climber. He would get on his knees at Biola University, and he would pray, and we would pray for spiritual revival at the school. And summer's coming. And Tobin didn't talk about himself. He talks about God all the time. I go, where are you going to go? He goes, well, I'm going to go to Australia. I'm going to go to New Zealand. I'm going to go to Germany. I'm going to go to Switzerland. Where are you going? What are you going to do? Oh, I'm speaking. Speaking about what? I'm a mountain climber. He never talked about himself. Tobin Sorensen speaks about the time he climbed the Matterhorn solo in the winter in a diary with Campus Crusade for Christ. Can you believe it? He said, I was walking in town. I had no partner with me. Only 2 people have climbed the Matterhorn solo. One's an Italian and one's a Japanese, and they both got medals of honor from the country. He's walking with a backpack by himself with all his gear, and people are laughing. Hey, where's your partner? It's wintertime. There's ice. There's snow. What are you doing over here? He gets in a shack that night. The sun sets red, and he said it was the red glow. It reminded me of Goliath, and I'm David. And he said, the next day, I got at the foot of the Matterhorn, and I love these words, as afraid as ever. And we're talking about fear today. I almost brought that up, Mark, but I didn't. It's a great story. As afraid as ever, I got up and climbed. Oh, yeah. Am I afraid? Yeah, but I'll tell you who I can trust when I'm afraid, and that's God. He gives you courage. And if you weren't afraid, you'd never be given courage. Yeah, we have fear. Everybody in this room does. Did I have fear before that operating knife? You absolutely, yes, but I had courage in that fear. Oh, yeah, I know that first step that Peter took. He looked at the waves. I'll tell you what, man, I look at the waves, but I never take my eye off of Christ. He looked at the waves and he took his eyes off Jesus Christ. You go through hell, you make sure you look at Jesus Christ, and he will give you the boldness and the courage to continue to go on. And that's obedience. There's a word that you're not going to find in here, but you're going to find throughout the entire passage. Say that again, Pastor Mike. There's a word in here you're not going to find, but you're going to find it in the entire passage. It's the word joy. I don't see that in there. Oh, yes, you do. Joy is the Greek word chara. And I think of James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You know that word consider is another word called count? All right, now let me just give you somebody else's words, not mine. The word relates to collecting things. James is implying that we should enter our relationships as deposits in the checkbook of our life, not withdrawals. We may not be able to control circumstances. We can apparently control how we think about our circumstances. When bad things happen, we can immediately say, this is terrible. This is a bad day. My life is going wrong. Why did this happen to me? Or we can say to ourselves, this is bad, but I will get through it. I will learn. I will be stronger. I will call the growth and strength worth rejoicing over, even while it hurts. I don't know if you're a non-Christian in here. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I will say this. If you're a non-Christian, you too have chara. The word chara, joy, is good for non-Christians and Christians both. But here's the difference. If you started a list of, let's say, of 1,000 things you're chara about, Maui, chocolate chip, ice cream, all the way down the list, Christian, non-Christian, at some point, the non-Christian runs out of chara things to have chara about. You and I, we're just warming up. Let me give you some examples. We have eternal life and can never lose it. Nothing will ever separate us from God's love. God is working all things for our good. All of these are chara. God will supply our every need. God is our strength. God is our refuge. God is our strong tower. Someday, Jesus will personally wipe away every single tear. Mr. Weber, been saying that for 22 years. Sorry about that. Pastor Mike, I didn't even share it in prayer this morning. I'm going through hell. I just found out, this isn't me, I'm using this as drama. I've just found out I'm diagnosed with cancer. When you have a large congregation like Swindoll used to have, I'm sure somebody was sitting in the pew who had just been diagnosed with cancer. I have not been, praise God. At that point, are you telling me, Pastor Mike, that you are to have chara? Yeah, I am. Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah. Have trust. Be obedient. And thirdly, have faith. Look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, saw the place from a distance, and he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over here. And then listen to this part. Are you looking at verse 4? Check this out, verse 4. And we, meaning Isaac and me, will worship and return to you. And this is often in junior high when I would use my old man's voice. I'd go, is Abraham lying or is he mentally unstable? I know this isn't junior high because when I do that, everybody laughs. But you're, some of you are going, oh, this guy has issues. I understand that. I'm just, after 22 years, you're just in the habit of doing it, okay? So, is he crazy? Is he lying? Or does he really believe that he's going to take a knife and X marks the spot on Isaac's heart? As a dad, and I love my son, if you love your son, Noah, and you were commanded by God to kill him, oh, don't worry, that, no, it's not going to happen. If that happened to me with John, my son, I would want to make sure that I had an X on his chest, and when that knife, and it's sharp, I don't want a dull knife. I want to know exactly where to place it over his heart and pull it out, because I don't want him to go, Dad, what are you doing? And by the way, how old is he? Most people put him at Isaac at 18, 19, 20. He's a young man. He's not a young boy anymore. But at the very least, some commentators put him as a junior higher. He can outrun a 120-year-old man. He can arm wrestle a 120-year-old man. He has no problem doing that. One part of the story that you don't hear is the fact that Isaac lets himself be bound by God, by Abraham. Wow. Hebrews 11, 17. Listen to this. Have faith when you're tested. Don't doubt. God knows what he's doing. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. I'm not saying Abraham was excited about this. We'll find that out in a minute. But I will say this. I bet there was part of him going, now this is going to be amazing. I'm going to kill my son, pull the knife out, and then I'm going to light the fire, and his body will be nothing but ashes. And then I'm going to sit down and watch this. God is going to raise this person, give him flesh, and raise him to the dead? That's even more blow away than Lazarus risen from the dead. Wow. Faith. Now, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of homework because I ask my junior highers to do this all the time. Can you find a phrase in verse 6 and 7 that is repeated twice? Genesis 22, 6 and 7. If in Scripture, before I tell you what it is, in Scripture, maybe I'll call on Karen, in Scripture, if you see something repeated twice, verse after verse, it's for one reason only. Emphasis. Here's the phrase. So the two of them walked on together. I don't know if it was a long walk, short walk. It doesn't say how far they had to walk. But every single step that Abraham, at 120 years old, he's not running. He's taking his time. And there's no... The only conversation, I timed it yesterday on my clock, was 18 seconds long. Here it is. My father. Here I am, my son. Behold the fire, wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? God will provide for himself, my son, the lamb for the burnt offering. 18 seconds. Isaac's not talking. Abraham's not talking. Isaac's not talking, Abraham's not talking, and they're walking side by side. Wow. We can turn it off. Doesn't matter. It won't affect my voice. Side by side, they're walking and there's no voice. You say, okay, what is the point? Press on. Press on. This is the fourth summer that I have not been able to dip net. I told you that before. Every single summer, it's either this next surgery or this next surgery or this surgery on the hand. Press on. I don't want to put that white flag up and say, I give up. I don't want to roll over on the mat and say, pin me. The press on, the only way you will take a step, and that first step Peter took off that boat was the most important step and the most difficult step to take. Keep walking. Don't give up. There's nothing wrong with seeing the storm. But make sure your eyes see Jesus Christ to give you that courage. Verse 9. Oh, very important. If you're facing something right now that you haven't even shared with your closest friend because it is, you don't even know how to pray. And there are times you will not know how to pray, but God knows your heart. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Literally, in the Hebrew, the Lord is the one who sustains him with his hand. Verse 9. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar, top of the wood, and the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. It starts in verse 1, here I am. It ends in verse 11 or 12, here I am. I want to show just a couple of things that remind you of another event that took on Mount Moriah. Jesus Christ died on Mount Moriah. And you say, well, that's a coincidence. Mm-mm. It's by design. Mount Moriah, the Father God gave up his son Jesus, just like Abraham gave up Isaac. The son Jesus is willing to die. He could have said, Dad, stop binding me now. I'm out of here. Jesus was willing to die. Not that it was easy. As he was in Gethsemane, Dr. Luke, who wrote his gospel, said droplets of blood were on Jesus' forehead. It was not easy for God the Son on planet Earth to die and be excruciating pain. But he did so for the joy. And God raised Jesus from the dead. And God certainly could have raised Isaac from the dead. Not a problem. All of this just to say, whatever you own right now as an example, even your own life, are you willing to give that up? Would you be willing to die for Christ? Would you be willing to be imprisoned for Christ? Mr. Weber, Pastor Mike, we live in the United States. Yeah, Canada, there was a Canadian pastor that had to go to prison because of something about COVID, about his faith. Do you feel like your faith is being attacked? Well, I don't watch a lot of the news now, but everything I hear it. What a platform God has given you and me to know Jesus Christ as Savior through the trials and testings that are happening in this country. And we stand out for Christ. Not like this, but like this. Filled with the Spirit of God. I don't know what you own that's most valuable to you, but I'll tell you a true story about Chuck Swindoll. A woman was at Chuck Swindoll's church and heard the message on Genesis chapter 22. She was extremely wealthy and had a three-story house that was in absolute perfect condition. Antiques, 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 going back to great-great-grandma, great-great-grandfather, in perfect condition. So valuable that she heard the message and said, I've never done this before God because I've been afraid. I lay before you all those antiques in that house. In Jesus' name, amen. Here I am. And she goes up to the top of the hill, true story, and in the distance there's smoke. And it's a lot of smoke. There's fire engines there, and it's coming from her house. She told Chuck Swindoll, her house burned to the ground. Are you willing to give up? You need to lay your life on the altar and say, I am yours. Here I am. No matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens today, I'm all yours. God may say, thank you, and take it. Or God may say, I own, you possess. It's yours. Or he may not give you an answer. Not yet. Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God, worthy of praise, honor, and glory. And Father, I don't know this congregation other than a few. If there was someone here who has never said, I'm willing to take the first step and commit my life to you, I'm afraid. Oh God, help my unbelief. I ask God that you would have them make that decision today. Lord, if someone here is going through a test that is beyond comprehension, I ask God that you would hold their hand. They will not be hurled headlong, and you would take steps to encourage. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for teaching me. I have so many lessons yet to come. I ask God for all of us that we would trust you, obey you, and that we would have faith in you. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.